Let's get to the lesson. This is the 12th in a series of 13 lessons from the book of Colossians, Paul's epistle to those in Colossae. And, of course, we learn tomorrow that it was shared with those in Laodicea, and the Laodicean letter was shared with those in Colossae. But we don't have that letter to read today. But now, thinking about, we closed out last week, Friday, talking about some of the circumcision workers that worked alongside of Paul in his ministry, revealing Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Now, and we explained how that could be, that they had been called before Paul was saved, had been called into circumcision. Some of them possibly had not responded or been converted, as the word is in, I think it's in Acts 3, 19 to 20, 21 in there. But later, when they heard Paul preach the gospel of God about who Jesus is, reversing his former stand that Jesus was a fraud, he now preached the gospel of God that Jesus is the Messiah, the risen Son of the living God. Some of those, like Barnabas and Silas, would work alongside Paul. And now there's another person that worked along with Paul, born into a Jewish home. His mother was a Jewess, it says. His name is Timothy. But we have evidence to think that he was, he believed Paul's gospel of Christ, the gospel of salvation, and was, well, in 1 Timothy 1, 2, chapter 1, verse 2, Paul says, "Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith." So we know from that he was in the body of Christ. He was a believer in the gospel of Christ. Now, going on for today, let's review. There were some changes that we see taking place, and I realize this is controversial, and I'm trying to bring out what I see in various scriptures, and it all implies the same thing, but it doesn't come right out and say it. So, I think it's more likely the case. This is more likely the case, as I'll present it today, than those who outright say the opposite. I don't see any basis for the opposite. And what I'm talking about is Christians and the gospel. But the same that we said about Barnabas and Silas, it could have later also been true about the status and position of those in the Church of God in Antioch, Syria, as it could have been true of Barnabas and Saul, Silas, excuse me, Barnabas and Silas, helpers of Paul. They had started out in the Church of God in Jerusalem, which had been scattered to those various places mentioned there in Acts 11:19, I think it is. 19 and 20, those places included Syrian Antioch, the Antioch that was in Syria. But something happened between the time in Acts 11:19, when they started meeting in Antioch, Syria, until the time, in between the time when they started meeting and Acts 13, verse 3. Something happened. Now, it doesn't, well, let's look at the evidence. Let's look at what did happen, what it tells us about that time. At that time, they recommended, and the, you know, as you look in Acts 13, 1 to 4, there are prophets and apostles, five people from the church in Antioch, and later, as you look in Acts 14, 26, you see that these people recommended Barnabas and Saul. And it says they were sent out They were recommended to the grace of God for the work, and it specifies the work, that was prophesied work in Habakkuk 1:5. And they were sent out for the grace of God for the work and the opening the door of faith to the Gentiles. Gentiles mentioned in Romans 11:11, and in Acts 26:17. So, and that's verified. I think there's strong verification of it in Acts 13:26 and Acts 14:1. They all say the same. None of them say a differing set of events or a differing slant on it. These Gentiles, there were Gentiles that were saved. There were Jews that were saved. The Jews would have been the remnant, small believing portion of Israel that believed, and in this case, it says they elected or they chose the grace. They were the remnant according to the election of grace. That's Romans 11:5. So they believed the gospel of grace, God's grace, not any works involved. That was new to them. They had come up in either in Jewish families or had blessed Israel to receive a blessing of God according to Genesis 12:3. And, well, this... These five people that sent out Barnabas and Saul, that could not have happened if it was done by circumcision disciples. If it was done in a church of God, they wouldn't have the authority to send out Barnabas and Paul in the body of Christ to do these apostolic things, teaching people the gospel of Christ, as you can plainly see they're doing in Acts 13. Acts 14, it says they preached the gospel. And you can see evidence along through there of saved people. So, but that they wouldn't have been sent out by the 12 or by circumcision disciples that have been scattered. Something had to have happened. We know something happened there in the Church of God in Antioch, Syria, because as a result of whatever happened there, the Bible records a change in their name, which is, you know, it's a change in their identity. But the name spells out your identity. If I mention somebody's name, Yogi Bear, you know, you picture right away somebody with a baseball cap or whatever, you know, if you're familiar with him. But the name identifies the person who you're talking about. So they had those believers in that church there in Antioch. They had a change in the name. Well, it's similar to when the gospel of Christ had a change of name, but it was the same saving message. It was changed to the name of the gospel of the grace of God. But it was the same saving message. It was just a different audience. So what does the Bible record that resulted in the changing of the name of the believers in the Church of God in Syrian Antioch? In Antioch of Syria. It had to have changed their belief too. One thing that happened in the Church of God in Antioch, Syria was after their scattering in Acts 11:19, but before Paul and Barnabas fulfilled their sending, it says that they fulfilled it in Acts 14:26. One thing that happened was that the Church of God in Syrian Antioch contributed. They contributed responding to Paul's call for the body of Christ churches to feed the starving flock, little flock, Church of God in Jerusalem. And if you're not familiar with that, the 12 had said for the believers there in Jerusalem, believing Jews that believed that Jesus was their Messiah, for them to sell all and bring the proceeds and lay it at the feet of the apostles. And the apostles would distribute it as needed for the incoming kingdom. Well, that was good, but then Israel rejected their king, blasphemed the Holy Ghost, and fell, and the kingdom didn't come in. These people had lost everything that they had, and it was given to the 12 apostles. The outcome was that the money was running out. They didn't have food to eat. And so God supplied that through the body of Christ churches. And we'll go through a whole list of how strong that charge was that God gave to Paul to charge the church, the body of Christ churches with, not the little flock, because they're the ones that had the need. Every occurrence of contributions to the starving Church of God in Jerusalem was from the body of Christ churches that Paul had established. And this occurrence in the Antioch Syrian church is, well, it's nonspecific as to whether some of them had already become believers in Paul's gospel of Christ crucified for our sins or not. It doesn't say that they had, but looking at the surrounding evidence, you can see some things. In keeping with the pattern of donators to feed the flock, the little flock, in Jerusalem, it's most likely that these donors in Antioch, Syria, fit into that pattern of being part of the body of Christ by that time, instead of their less likely bucking the pattern by contributing while still being part of Israel's covenants. They did start out that way. There's no doubt they started out as the little flock of Jerusalem scattered up to Antioch of Syria. But something happened. I mean, it became Paul's home church for the body of Christ there. At some point, in some way, how do any of us become part of the body of Christ? By believing the gospel. At that time, it was still the gospel of Christ, but it was renamed. When it was sent to people like us, it was renamed the gospel of the grace of God. How could Jews in Antioch, Syria become part of the body of Christ? Well, let's see what the Bible records as occurring between the scattering of the disciples to Antioch, Syria, and the contributing of the body of Christ in Antioch, Syria, to the hunger of the little flock in the Church of God in Jerusalem. Rather than go way out on a speculative limb and give a private interpretation that none in Antioch had come into the body of Christ yet, my understanding is that after a whole year of Paul relating what happened to him about Stephen and about the road to Damascus, these all happened to Paul, Saul, and his being separated unto the gospel of God and exercising that separation unto the gospel of God in Acts 9, verse 20 and verse 22, those are early. Long before Acts 11, at least 4 years, at least 3 years, let me put it that way. But he had to explain all these things and tell about what he'd gone through, testifying what had happened to him, that the Lord, I can't recall in Galatians. We should look it up. Galatians, he has a certain way of putting it in Galatians 1:15 and 16, I think it is. Let's take a look at that. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, and that fits with Romans 1:1, he was separated from his mother's womb to the gospel of God. And it says he called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. That's what happened then. When he was separated under the gospel of God, separated from his mother religion, and called by his grace, he was to reveal God's son in Paul, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. So he's talking about his conversion, his salvation. The first person being saved that way. Not saved by remitting his sins. Not saved by him keeping the covenants and the law and being good. No, he was saved as a sinner. Chief of sinners. That was when he was saved. When he was still a sinner. So, Paul would be talking about his beginning to understand, talking to these for these 52 weeks there, or 51 after his first return. He was talking to the Church of God at Antioch about all these things, his experience seeing Jesus on the road to Damascus, being charged with the gospel of God, beginning to understand his salvation, his position, his calling. Some in Antioch believed the way that Paul did after that, after all those weeks of hearing it, as a saved believer in the gospel of Christ. They believed that the one they knew as Messiah had visited Paul and revealed his new pattern of dispensing salvation to sinners. No longer dispensing remission to law keepers. He was now dispensing salvation to sinners. And you can read Romans 5, verses 6 through 11 for verification of that. I mean, that is one of the wonders of our salvation, is that he saves us as sinners. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Remember, the Bible does not record that Paul was saved as a previously justified person, justified in some way there on the road to Damascus, and then later saved. No, it says by Paul's mouth, he says in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. In other words, everybody should accept it. Believe it, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And that word chief is used in the next verse, meaning first. I'm the first one saved this way. The rest were before me were saved. I'm explaining this. He didn't say this, but before Paul, they were saved by the covenants. They were being saved. They weren't yet saved. They would be saved when their sins were blotted out when Christ returned, Acts 3:19-21. But Christ hadn't returned yet, and he still hasn't. They're not saved yet. Paul was saved as a sinner, not as a person that previously had been justified on the road to Damascus and sent as a yet unsaved gospel of God believer to later be saved by the gospel of Christ. No. Paul was saved as a sinner on the road to Damascus. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Well, let's go on. Talking about Holy Ghost-filled Barnabas and the 12 giving him a charge with certain authority to it, what he should do when they heard about this church in Antioch and what was going on there. On the road to Damascus, Saul of Tarsus had been given and received the gift of salvation from condemnation and the gift of eternal life. But the Bible shows no indication that Saul of Tarsus understood that yet. All that had happened to him, he didn't understand it. It was, well, if a lot of good things start happening to you and you haven't figured out the source or the reason yet, you'd be wondering until you find out. But he was in the body of Christ by that time. And we know that from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, and Acts 9, verse 6. Let's look at those briefly. They do verify what we're trying to say here. 1 Corinthians 12, 3 says, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit calleth Jesus accursed." That's what he called, Paul called, Saul of Tarsus called Jesus before, you know, when he was stoning Stephen and they were cursing those that believed that Jesus was the Son of God. But it goes on here. He says, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." Well, let's look at Acts 9, verse 6. "No man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." So, it's pretty clear to me that he called him Lord and submitted to him. What wilt thou have me to do? And the verse we just read said that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. He had the Holy Ghost by that time. He had been saved. He didn't understand it. It was the first time a sinner was saved like that. You know, God had dispensed his grace in one-time incidents to David. Happy is the man whose sins are not imputed to him, I think it goes. There's another instance where it's mentioned. But it's not a general way that God is saving people in that period of time from a beginning time to a next time when something else happens, like the flood happened and changed the way things were. Noah got out and the Lord gave him different rules for eating, different dietary allowance, things that he was allowed to eat. So things changed then. Paul was in the body of Christ by the time he got his sight back, at least. I mean, when he was on the Damascus Road there, he called Jesus Lord, meaning he had the Holy Ghost. And even though Paul immediately went around correcting his incorrect teaching of the gospel of God, telling them, showing them that Jesus is the Messiah, the risen Son of the living God, yet he still needed time in Arabia and 3 years in Damascus before beginning to circulate to Jerusalem. Galatians 1:15-19, verses 15 to 19 in the first chapter of Galatians, he explains a lot of those incidents. During those 3+ years, Saul of Tarsus had to have wondered about what God did in him and what was that all about, being a chosen vessel to bear Christ's name. He had heard that, it was said about him, but what did it all mean? The eventual outcome was seen in Barnabas exceeding the authority granted to him by the apostles in Jerusalem, Israel's 12 apostles in Jerusalem, and their authority was to go as far as Antioch. Let's look at those verses. Don't believe me. Believe the words on the page. Acts 11:22-25. "Then tidings of these things came," talking about what was going on in Antioch, the church in Antioch there, with Paul preaching over a year, or for a year, a whole year, it says. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came, had seen the grace of God. So he saw something there already after that year of preaching that he called the grace of God. Hold on, let me just... No, this was still before the teaching of Saul for a year. This was still before that. But he saw the grace of God there, it says, and now that, just like with David, the Lord was gracious to him, but it doesn't mean a whole dispensing to everybody coming to God, that they can come to God that way. So that's the grace of God, not specifically, not it's not declaring the dispensation of the grace of God yet, but it's not ruling it out either. It's just not talking about that. Starting at verse 23 again, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. Verse 24, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Added to the Lord. Verse 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul. Notice in verse 24, it specifies that Barnabas was being led by being full of the Holy Ghost and of the faith it took to follow that leading of the Holy Ghost. When Barnabas arrived at Antioch and had seen the grace of God, he had to have been led by the authority of the Holy Ghost to go beyond the authority of Israel's 12 apostles, who said to go to Tarsus. They said to go as far as Antioch. So he went beyond when he went to Tarsus to seek Saul. Being beyond the authority of the 12, the decision of Saul of Tarsus to go to Antioch was led by both him and Barnabas being full of the Holy Ghost. That was how they... excuse me, something just popped up. but, in other words, Saul of Tarsus was also full of the Holy Ghost. And there was one more event in the sequence leading to the disciples in Antioch, Syria, being the first to be called Christians. They had been disciples, yes. Other teachers, grace teachers, declare that Christians are disciples. They're not us. But the Bible doesn't say that they're not us. It does say that it was disciples that began being called Christians. What's the wording? Let me get to that verse. That's 11:26, is it, or 26? 26, yeah. When he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. Talking about Barnabas bringing Saul to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples, talking about the disciples there, at the scattered disciples from the Church of God in Jerusalem that met in Antioch, Syria, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Well, they hadn't been called Christians before that, even though they had been disciples. So something had changed. That's what we're talking about. Something had changed. Saul of Tarsus, saved as an unforgivable sinner, taught much people for a whole year. If you had gone through the experiences that Saul of Tarsus had gone through, what are some things that you would tell that willing and eager group of believers for over 51 weeks that you met with them each Sunday, each Sabbath, actually, that would result in them being called Christians before anyone else was called Christians. There's no bell that rings pointing to this being absolute fact, but all the indications point out that the term Christian was not a derogatory term at all. And it's never portrayed as being derogatory in the Bible, in anywhere in the Bible. But rather it can be justly inferred that the term Christian had become an assessment of those what those people had come to believe as a remnant according to the choice of grace. And, you know, this, you can look, well, let's read them. Let's read Romans 11, verses 5 and 6. Even so, then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election or choice of grace. And if by grace, it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. You know, work has no meaning if it substitutes for grace. Let's see well, let's go on. The body of Christ was what the way God, the people and the group that God used to supply the need for relief in the Church of God in Jerusalem. Look at the list. I've got a list here. I'll go through it, and if you want later, I can. I think I can copy it into a private message. I don't think it'll copy into the main room because of the spaces. But there, I've got a list of contributing Body of Christ churches that Antioch was a part of in their contributing to the poor saints in the Church of God in Jerusalem, the Jewish church there, that you read about in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5. Let's look at this list. First of all, Galatians 2, verses 9 and 10. He says, we should remember the poor. We should. It's something they ought to do. 1 Thessalonians 5, 14. He says, support the weak. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 to 4. And also 1 Corinthians 16, 13 through 18. He says, I have given order, so do ye. That's pretty strong. An order from Apostle Paul. He goes on to say, submit yourselves unto such. Talking about those people had led in that way in giving to the needy saints in Jerusalem. 2 Corinthians, and there's a line of a lot of different verses here. Chapter 8, verse 4, chapter 9, verse 1, verse 10, verse 12, verse 13. Actually, that whole section from the beginning of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 through chapter 9, verse 15. He talks about ministering to the saints. He says, this service supplieth the want of the saints. And that term want is also used in Titus. Set in order the things that are wanting. Talking about those in the church that they're going to be visiting. Well, we'll get to that in a little bit. Let's go through this list still. We just scratched the surface so far. But it's important to get them all, I think. It'll take a minute or so. Romans chapter 12, verse 13. Distributing. How do we get a red dot there? Let me get that off. Hold on. Okay. Distributing. Oh, I think he must be away. All right. Romans 12, verse 13, distributing to the necessity of the saints. Romans 15, verses 25 to 27, ministering unto the saints, a certain contribution for the poor saints, He says, they're debtors they are. And he goes on to say a strong statement here. Their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things, meaning things not spiritual, things having to do with our bodies, that are our needs. Meat. Carnal means meat. They needed to eat. And it says it's our duty, their duty, those that received a spiritual help, spiritual, I don't have it in front of me. That's Romans 15, 25 to 27. But let's go on with the list. They all point to the same thing. Acts 20, verses 17, 28, and 33 to 35. The Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. So, laboring, you ought to support the weak. You ought to. Okay, you see, it's not a commandment, but it's awful close, really. It's not for us today. It was for them while there was still the 12 apostles, or some of them, and the church being led by the elders and apostles and elders, in Jerusalem. Those believers that had believed, had been Jews in synagogues, but were not allowed in the synagogues anymore, they believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. So that group ended there in the first century or shortly thereafter. They died out. They were not adding to that group. They gave it to Paul in Galatians 2, verse 9. They gave that over to Paul to do the evangelism into the body of Christ. They recognized that God had changed the direction of his leader. He was leading people, ministering salvation to people through the body of Christ instead of through Israel. Titus chapter 1, verses 5 and 7, he says, set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders the steward of God. Steward, you know what a steward is, takes care of the assets of someone else. Well, that's what these elders were to do. That was their job. In Titus 1, verses 5 and 7, it's talking about the same people, and it calls them, in one place it calls them elders, another place it calls them bishops or overseers. Same word. And that's the definition of an overseer there in Acts 20, verse 28. The Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. That was what overseers were for. They're not made to be leaders of the church. They're made to be trustworthy people, people that you would trust a large sum of money to go away and be stable enough Christians, believers, save people, that they would not squander the money or steal it. They would deliver to the church of God in Jerusalem, that little flock. So, but the first to contribute out of all these people, out of all these body of Christ groups, the first to contribute to relieve the hunger pangs in the Church of God in Jerusalem was the body of Christ believers established by Paul in Antioch, Syria. And that would be Acts 11, verses 27 to 30. They get back to it after in Acts 12, verse 25. The body of Christ's first action, they determined to send relief to the church of God in Jerusalem. Notice how God worked exclusively through the body of Christ to feed the starving saints in Jerusalem after the kingdom was no longer at hand. Remember, that was the gospel, that the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom out of heaven is at hand. The Church of God in Antioch, Syria went through a God-given change, as can be seen from the fact that they were not Christians when they were scattered from Jerusalem and started meeting together in Syrian Antioch as a little flock-type Church of God. But then something happened. Something is recorded to have happened within that single church as recorded in Acts 11:19 through Acts 11:30. The Church of God in Antioch, Syria started out as all Jews, as we can see in the verses we read before, Acts 11:19 through 22. But then they ended up being Paul's body of Christ home church. And in so doing, at least some of those former Jews became members of the body of Christ. We know that's what happened to Timothy. We read scripture about that, 1 Timothy 1, verse 2. And he calls him my son in the faith. Paul calls Timothy my son in the faith. But he had been raised Jewish by his mother, a Jewess. Acts 22:15, for thou shalt be his witness. Now this is Paul recounting his salvation experience on the road to Damascus. That was in Acts 9, but he's recounting it in Acts 22. Thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. So he was being called there in Acts 22 verses 17 to 21. This is verse 15, though. Let's go on to 1 Timothy 1:15-16. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me, and here's that same word as chief, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern. The pattern is first of a kind that you make copies from. For a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Not believe and do good works, not believe and keep the covenants or the commandments, keep the Sabbath, keep the circumcision. No, none of that. Them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. That's the requirement now. Have faith that Christ did it all, that we're helpless to do anything. We're sinners. At that time, Paul had no test, such as, do you believe in Jesus? Yes. Well, in which way do you believe in him? Are you in my group or in their group? Are you in the body of Christ or are you in Israel? Paul's not recorded as having any such test. In 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 to 16, and in the third chapter, verses 1 to 9, Paul informs us that there were divisions in Paul's believers' meetings apart from the synagogue. They were not meeting in the synagogue. Just to clarify, we're talking about Paul's meetings that became the body of Christ churches. And that they were emphasizing that division instead of emphasizing their Lord and Savior and his marvelous twofold plan that they could see right there in front of them, in their midst, in their meeting week after week. Both groups, they had to meet together because they couldn't meet in the synagogue anymore. And they both believed Paul's gospel of God. But they were two groups because they had a different calling to a different gospel of salvation. Some of them were even boasting about their particular calling and position, claiming to be either of Paul or of Apollos or of Peter or of Christ. Before we close, let's look at these sendings, apostolic sendings that God sent them on. Sent them out on, I should say. Sent out is apostle, not just sent one. A sent one would be a missionary. A sent out one is an apostle, someone with authority and with some news for the people. Paul ministered to the Gentiles, and how did he do it? Romans 15:16 tells us that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified or set apart by the Holy Ghost, ministering the gospel of God. Well, as you recall, the gospel of God is the facts about who Jesus is. It doesn't say anything about salvation. That's not a gospel of salvation. It's a gospel of the facts of who Jesus is, that he is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Very much like Peter's statement when Jesus asked, "Who do men say that I am?" And then 5 verses later, Jesus adds the part about that he would rise from the dead. And that completes the gospel of God. But that's what Paul was called to, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. That the offering up of the Gentiles, doesn't say the saving of them, the offering of them might be acceptable. To be acceptable before, they had to bless Israel. They don't have to bless Israel anymore. They're acceptable by believing that Jesus is the Son of the living God, risen from the dead. They're set apart by the Holy Ghost to hear and believe the gospel of salvation. Remember that Paul's sending was just that. It was a sending. Paul's sending was not a restriction. It was not a confinement. As seen in Paul's travels in Acts, Paul could preach salvation to anyone. It doesn't say that he did, but he could. He doesn't say he couldn't have. We kind of read that in there. He was sent to certain people, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, but it doesn't say don't preach salvation to somebody that asks you. Don't preach salvation to Gentiles that don't care anything about the covenants or eating pork or worshiping idols. He was not told to stay away from them. Look and see. Paul could preach to any, preach salvation, now we're talking about, to anybody. But he was responsible to God to preach about who Jesus is, the gospel of God, before preaching salvation. And he was responsible to God to preach to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's Acts 13, 26 and 46. Both of them say that. In other words, yeah. But they both support that. And as we saw, Paul ministered to the Gentiles. However, Peter and Apollos ministered to the circumcision. Peter ministered to the circumcision according to Matthew 10, verses 5 and 6. Familiar verses, but it does say that Peter ministered to the circumcision. He says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles." So who's left after you take away all the Gentiles? He was being sent to the Jews. He says, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any of the city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Peter was sent to Israel, to the circumcision, not to the rest of us. Luke 22, verse 32, "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." That's Israel, their brethren, Peter's brethren. Paul was a Jew also, and he talks about the brethren, meaning Israel. Look at John 21. And this is similar. It's kind of a parallel to the rightly dividing verses that talk about rightly dividing the word of truth. But this is a broader, a wider statement of it. Well, it's not a statement of it at all, actually. This is before Paul's statement to rightly divide the word of truth. But it's the same idea. You'll see what I mean, I think. John 21, verses 15, 16, and 17. "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord. Peter said to the Lord, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, Jesus saith unto Peter, Feed my lambs. That's verse 15. Verse 16, he saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. And 17, verse 17, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. And the next few verses is what I was talking about before, that Peter tried to deflect it and say, well, what about him over there, John? Let's say it's John. I'm not sure. It says the disciple thou lovest. But let's use a name. Well, we don't need to use a name. What about the disciple that you love over there, that one? Shouldn't he feed your sheep too? Well, the Lord said, what I said to you, I said to you. What I say to him, I say to him. In other words, they're different. He said, if I would that he waits until I return, what is that to you? You follow what I said, feed my sheep. So we need to pay attention who's being addressed. Who's being addressed is what, you know, what the point is there. And that makes a right division. Look at Galatians 2, verse 7 and verse 9. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, Paul speaking, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, did Peter serve the circumcision? Yes, the gospel of the circumcision was committed unto Peter. Verse 9, and when James, Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, Paul speaking, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. So Peter definitely was sent and was charged with going to the circumcision. Peter ministered to the circumcision. Also, Apollos ministered to the circumcision, according to Acts 18 and 1 Corinthians 16, verse 12. Let's look at Acts 18, 24 through 28, five verses here. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, that would be the Scriptures previously written, the Old Testament, he came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. We see people like that come in here every day. Maybe not every day, most days. And verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Verse 27, and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting, gave him a letter of recommendation, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, he helped them much, which had believed through grace. Verse 28, for he mightily convinced the Jews that, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. That's what they needed to believe, wasn't it? That's what Saul of Tarsus had denied, and he was turned around in his tracks there on the road to Damascus and started believing that Jesus was the Christ. But look at 1 Corinthians 16, verse 12. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you. This is Paul speaking, our apostle. He said, I greatly desired him to come unto you, with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time. But he will come when he shall have a convenient time. Do you see there that he's not under Paul's authority at all? He's not in the body of Christ. He's ministering to the Jews. In 1 Corinthians 16:12, we see that Apollos did not recognize Paul's body of Christ authority over him. He was a circumcision worker. Well, let's stop here.